You know, not my style. Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the people. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Lord, we celebrate your strength this day. We celebrate your beauty. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will take all the strength you have and you will apply it to our feeble bodies and you would heal our eyes by grace, that we may behold all your beauty and the beauty of your works, and you would give us lips to shout it out and to sing, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Sing to the Lord. Sing to him a new song. We've gathered, Lord, to glorify you, to honor you. And we simply ask that in this place, on this day, in all of our lives, you would be glorified indeed. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord. We magnify your holy name, Jesus.
You are sufficient for all things just because you are who you are. We don't need you to be something that we imagine we need you to be. We need you to be exactly who you are. Lord, you are the one who makes a way where there seems to be no way. You are the worker of miracles. When nothing else will do for us, you are the keeper of every promise. You are light in the darkness. And Lord, we need you to be who you are, which is really good news because you can't be anything other than who you are. You never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You have always been the way maker and miracle worker. You are the way maker and miracle worker, and you will be the way maker and miracle worker. When we are burdened by grandchildren and children who seem to have lost their minds or find themselves in circumstances that are beyond our ability to do anything for, you can make a way. You can work a miracle. Father, there are burdened parents in this room. There are burdened grandparents in this room right now. Lord, I pray that you would lift them their eyes up from the difficulties of their children and their grandchildren, and they will see you seated high on your throne with power to make a way. Oh, some of us are in desperate need of you to quicken our bodies, to quicken our minds, to give us clarity, to give us sharpness of thought, to give us strength back in bones that seem to be wearying. Debilitating struggles, diseases and conditions that would seek to rob from us the life that you give, Lord, we look to you. And you would open our eyes to your activity. You would open our ears to your voice saying, be strong and of good courage. I am with you. There are relationships and people who are close to us that are destroyed, and there is no hope for them. But we know the one who can speak hope into a hopeless situation. He's a miracle worker, and we pray, Lord, that you will resurrect broken relationships. And for all of our needs, for the condition of our country, for the condition, for that matter, of this world that you created and you made well, all things good. And sometimes it's difficult for us to see anything but what is tarnished and what is broken. Lord, would you lift up our eyes from what is tarnished and broken and see your fingerprint of goodness all around us that we may praise you And even as we do so, Lord, that there would come a cry from our heart for the restoration of all things to finally come into being. It is true, this world is groaning in pains, looking for that day of final redemption. Lord, hasten that day. And as those who have received healing from your throne, would you send us forth as wounded, but yet healed, having freely received your gift of grace, may we be those who freely extend it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Couple of quick announcements before we move on. Our Bible study in Jonah continues this Wednesday night, 6:30 over here. There is a receptacle in the foyer for donations for the Delaware Food Bank. We're going to keep that out there until just before Thanksgiving. There is a printout of their most desperate needs there. So if you avail yourself of that and then get all the goods and bring it in, and we will come alongside our neighbor in this particular way. Also, let me just say that, again, last week when you showed us love and support for being pastors, that it was humbling, and thank you for loving us. And let me say, gosh, we love you, and it's difficult to express the appreciation and the love that we have for you. Now, having said that, let me ask, have I told you lately how much I love you? I ask that because I'm going to say some stuff today. Don't forget that I love you. And when I get to the, oh, he's saying some stuff now, I want you to keep two things in mind. I am primarily talking to myself. I am not speaking as one who is gifted and proficient in these areas. I'm speaking as one who, as the week went on and I prepared more and more, I saw greater levels of deficiency in my life on a regular basis. And so if it feels like I'm stepping on your toes, please know it's simply because I've tripped myself onto your toes. If it's personal anywhere, it is personal on the inward. And then the second thing I'd like to keep you in mind is this, and this is instructions for how to hear a sermon. Every now and then, you'll be in a church service and you'll hear a sermon and you go, oh, that's really good stuff. It happens a lot when I'm preaching and you're listening. So, you know, you hear, oh, that's really good stuff. Too bad so-and-so isn't here. This would be really good for them to hear. Let me just say, as a rule, if you are here and you hear something that's really good, it's probably just for you. All right. Moving on. This morning, we're continuing our pursuit of a better and a more reflexive understanding of the positive markers of godliness, of holiness, of righteousness. And on our pursuit, we come to the topic today of kindness. In previous weeks, we have located our markers of godliness in Galatians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in parts of the Sermon on the Mount. Today's no different. We're going back to the same source because it is reliable. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 adds that love is patient and it is what? Kind. But repeating Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. Loved ones, kindness is our fifth positive marker of godliness. And just so you know, I'm not talking about an Oprah Winfrey commission to do random acts of kindness, which is all well and good, but I'm going to tell you, kindness that is holy, kindness that is an act of the Holy Spirit working fruit in your life is costly. And it is not random. It is purposeful. And sometimes in the giving of kindness, there is pain that is returned. And to help us get where we need to go today, I want to give a working definition to help us. Kindness is a settled disposition that desires to treat others with mercy and grace. Kindness is a settled disposition. And in that language, don't we all know that we're not all there yet? But this is what we're hoping to get, where we're hoping to get. Kindness is a settled disposition that desires to treat others with mercy and grace. And as such, kindness, and I mean real, holy kindness, cannot be manufactured. It can be mimicked. It can be faked. Lord knows people try to mimic and to fake kindness. Lord knows we have mimicked it. We have faked kindness. But the real deal, a fruit of the Spirit, holy kindness cannot be manufactured. And see, there's the key. Holy kindness is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And it is also a marker of Christ-like love. And so it is not random. It is not something you spur of the moment decide to do when you're buying your coffee at Starbucks and decide to pat yourself on the back and feel good about yourself and buy the coffee for the guy behind you, which by all means, that's awesome and that's fun. But don't think you're all there yet because you did some random thing for some unknown stranger. As a marker of godliness, as a marker of righteousness, as a marker of godliness again, kindness should be, and it will be particularly on display in our relationship with our bad and our good neighbors. Now, as we've been working through this, we talk about bad neighbors a lot and good neighbors. And when I say bad neighbors, you're not supposed to be thinking, boo! And good neighbors, yay, even though that's the emotion that comes. For our definition, bad neighbors are those who are opposed to your priorities, to your values, to what you love as a Christian. Now, don't you know, you can be really good friends with a bad neighbor. You can personally enjoy and love and get together and have a great time with somebody who is a bad neighbor, but a friendly friend, an acquaintance, somebody you really, really enjoy, but yet they are in their lifestyle and in their opinions and in their values opposed to what you hold dear as a Christian. A good neighbor, on the other hand, is one who is in line with your values, is in line with their purposes, who call God in the same way that you call God God, who love Christ in the way that you love Christ. And don't you know sometimes those people are the worst to get along with? But for our definition, we're talking about those who are not opposed to our way of life, but who support our way of life, even if they don't like us. Kindness as a fruit of the Spirit, as something that is holy, is particularly on display in our relationships with our neighbors. For if kindness is a settled disposition that desires to treat others with mercy and grace, then relationships are the only arenas where kindness can be on display. You might be nice to your dog, but that's a whole different kind of relationship. You can be kind to your cat, but that's a one-sided relationship going from you to the cat. You know it's true. Sorry. Mom, if you're watching. But one particular scripture comes to my mind when I think of kindness. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Paul writes, "Be kind to one another." Tenderhearted, forgiving. How sweet is that? Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you. This verse speaks to both the motivation for kindness and the activity of kindness. As for activity, Paul writes, be kind to one another. And if you don't understand what I mean by being kind, have a heart that is tender towards one another. And forgive one another. Don't you know if you have something to forgive, it's difficult to be tender-hearted? When somebody has offended us, when somebody has sinned against us, our hearts generally shrink and they become cold and become hard. There's wisdom in the Bible, don't you know? Be kind, tender-hearted. That is, have a settled disposition that desires to treat others with mercy and grace. Those who have offended you have a settled disposition that desires to get past the offense so that you can treat them kindly, with a heart that is tender, warm towards them, and forgives freely. As for motivation, God has forgiven you. This is good news, right? Here, let me just say, loved ones, God has forgiven you. That's good stuff. That is great news. And He has forgiven us. And loved ones, the call of godliness, the call of righteousness, the holy call that comes to those of us who have been forgiven is to forgive others as we have been forgiven. If we've confessed our sin is what? Forgiven all of it. It is not held against us anymore. If we are going to forgive and walk in the holiness that only God has and can give, then we are going to forgive in entirety and never hold it against somebody anymore. This is a high calling. That we have been forgiven, loved ones, it serves as motivation to forgive, and it serves as power to forgive. The forgiveness that we have received creates within us a changed disposition towards those who have offended us. Because we know we have offended God, we have fallen short of the glory of God, and yet God came to us and He treats us as friends, and He is tender-hearted towards us. And in that tender heart, He warms our heart to Him, and we confess our sins, and He forgives. It creates within us, if not the settled disposition, then the desire to get there someday soon, hopefully, to treat others with mercy and grace. That is, in mercy, not giving them what they deserve. They deserve judgment. But we give them grace. And in grace, we go beyond just what they don't deserve. We give them more. It's one thing to forgive somebody. It's another to have your heart turned towards them in warmth. Lord, help us be these people to show mercy and grace because God has shown us mercy and grace. This is why I refer to kindness as the positive marker of godliness. See, whenever we manifest kindness, whenever we are able to have a tender heart towards somebody who has offended us, who has wronged us, who actually, just honestly, we don't get them. Don't you know there's some people it's just really easy to enter into, and you have met people who seem to have never had anybody in their life who wasn't a close friend. How many of you have met Greg Diener? How long were you on the outside of friendship with Greg Diener? 2 seconds, maybe? Greg is ready to happen. There are others of us, a little prickly, a little standoffish, a little, you know, we'll wait and see. The verdict is out on you. You may want to be my friend, but the verdict's out on you. Kindness is a positive marker of God's presence in our life. I call it holy, I call it righteous, I call it godly, because only our holy, holy, holy God has the experience or has the ability and the power to turn my cold heart into one that is warm and affectionate. The holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty is kind. And so I conclude that kindness is a positive marker of godliness. And whenever I see it in somebody, become suspicious. It doesn't feel like a phony kindness to me. That doesn't feel like a manufactured mimic kindness. I wonder what's going on in that person's life. Have you ever had the suspicion that somebody, just because you're around them and they have this presence that is kind, that is warm, that is affectionate, that is all out of proportion what you deserve, you go, I wonder, are they a good neighbor? Do they share the values that I share and a love for God? And you think they're a Christian? You suspect that they love God before you know that they do? It's the aroma of Christ in many people's lives. Now, that being the case, I'm resting my case. I'm not going to argue anymore that kindness is a positive marker of godliness and righteousness. I'm going to drop the mic and say I've proved it. Having done so, I would like to offer two suggestions to help move us along the pathway that will help us to grow in godly kindness. And the first one's going to be much longer than the second one, and it is in the first one that I'm going to say some stuff. But again, have I told you lately how much I love you? And again, I'm only saying this because God has been yelling at me and I feel like sharing. Number one, let me suggest that you grow your kindness through the stories that you tell. Grow your kindness through the stories that you tell. So track with me here. When you get home from work, when you get home from the mall, when you get home from customer service, when you get home from fill in the blank, and you are relaying your experiences, the experiences of the day, to your spouse, to your children, to your brother, to your sister, to your mother, to the audience that most frequently gets to hear you tell your stories. I'm going to ask you, and I'm not going to ask you to kind of quantify this because it'd be dumb for you to try and do the math in your head. But I'm going to start by asking, what percentage of the stories that you tell when you are relaying your experiences of the day with people, to people, what percentage of your stories are marked by disgust, frustration, anger, and disappointment with other people? When you open the door and enter the house and say, "Babe, I have a story to tell you." Whether you were at work, at the grocery store, in traffic, or you happen to be listening to the radio on your way home relaying news, do you habitually and chronically emphasize the failure of others and how they or the world has let you down? Let me ask it this way. When you start relaying an engagement that you had with someone, do your most frequent audience members prepare themselves to hear you nitpick, critique, complain, fault find, or negative scorekeeping? Is that what they anticipate are the next words that are going to come out of your mouth? I have a regular audience. And when I get home, I want to tell some stories too. And if I were to evaluate and come up with a percentage of, all right, when I tell my stories, when I tell my experiences, what are the percentage of the stories that come out are nitpicky, are critiquing, are complaining, fault find, or are scorekeeping, and where somehow people are taking advantage of me, I will tell you it is likely that 80% or more of my stories, the first story I tell is one of me complaining and bellyaching about something. It's just the case. We live in a world that traffics in this. We live in a world that fronts failure. We live in a world that glorifies disappointment. We live in a world that is set on causing you to be offended by people so that all we know how to do is to give vent to our frustration and our offense. I will tell you, it doesn't matter if you watch Fox News or if you watch CNN, MSNBC, ABC, CBS, NBC, OAN, it doesn't matter what news network you watch, every one of them is biased to make you angry at other people. And yours, no matter how much you prefer your news network, is no different than the news network you like the least. They are vested in making you angry at a particular group of people so that you keep coming back. And they train you to think unkind thoughts, which, can I say, nitpicking, critiquing, complaining, fault-finding, negative scorekeeping are not fruits of the Spirit? Anyone? It doesn't take the holiness of God to be a critiquer. That comes by us naturally. Now, look up at me. Because there's going to be some pushback, and I get it. Because when God was dealing with me, I was pushing back. I wanted to cut out some caveats, but God, this is truly awful. And God said, yeah, Christ died on the cross for that kind of sin that is being trumpeted in this world. But son, I want you to trumpet the majesty of my son who died on the cross for that sin. I don't want you to reflexively and habitually give it into and glorifying what is tawdry rather than glorifying what is good. I'm not saying there's no room in the Christian life for blowing off some steam. Hallelujah. Don't you know, as you read through the Psalms, we see King David venting, blowing off steam, for lack of better words? So I think that if David did it, and some of his venting has been inscripturated, there is a way and a place for us to blow off a little steam. Not willy-nilly, not carelessly, not without thought. Here's how David did it. He would first start by recognizing the Lord as Lord, and then he would just go at it. Lord, here's what I would like you to do. I would like you to break the teeth of my enemies. I would like for that. Those are actual words of David, okay? And I want to know how much longer I'm going to have to keep going through this junk that I'm going through. I want to know. Actual words of King David. How long, oh Lord, are the wicked going to prosper and little old me down here doing good, having things bad? How long? But he would stop that. And he would remind himself, but you, oh Lord, are good. You, oh Lord, are glorious. No matter how difficult it is right now for me, and no matter how dark the times may seem, there's a day of light and brightness that is coming. And as surely as it seems to be that the wicked are winning the day, in the end, God, you will win the day. And here's what we do. We too often don't start our stories with God is good and I know he's good, but oh my gosh. We don't front our complaining and our nitpicking and our belly aching with God, nor do we get on to praise. We stop with the complaint and we egg our audience on to commiserate with us. Isn't that what we do? I'll go on and on with my audience about how bad my day was, and I'll sit back and, all right, tell me how bad I have it, sweetheart. I just want to hear how righteous I am and how wicked all those, and I work here. Come on, how tough can it be? So it's usually some news article I heard. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it is a marker of growing righteousness. It is a marker of growing, increasing godliness in our life. It's not just something that is sweet and that is nice and that is cute and that would be great if we had it. The world will not be drawn to Christ if we are cranks who every now and then sometimes do a random act of kindness. And so I'm asking, please be careful with the words that you speak. In the Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 5, in verse 22, Jesus said this: whoever insults his brother or sister will be subject to the court. Whoever says, you fool, you moron, will be subject to hellfire. To find yourself in the place where you will look down on other people as moronic fools is to hold them in contempt. That is, without value. To think they are worth a thought on your part no more than a random ant on the sidewalk who you never see but yet step on. To call someone out as a fool, a moron this way, is to hold them utter contempt. And Jesus says, if you do such, you're going to be in danger of hellfire. James said it this way: the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, the tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things ought not to be so. Be careful. Not just the words, but the attitude behind the words. Be careful how you speak of your bad neighbors. Be careful how you speak about your good neighbors whose temperament isn't your temperament. Be careful how you speak of the wicked. Call forth God's judgment on wickedness. But when the Father up above looked down upon us and living in our wickedness, he chose to come to us in kindness and offer us forgiveness. Pray that their eyes that are blind to the waywardness of their life will be healed by grace, and they will call on Christ for salvation. So, loved ones, watch your mouth. Better yet, watch your mouth and be aware of your motivations. Follow the example of King David, who wrote, let me pause there for a second. We will excuse ourselves in unchristlike, unkind language because we think our motives are pure in their pursuit of righteousness. Don't you know two things can be true at the same time? You can be on the righteous, holy side of the issue. Fill in the blank for issue. Here, I will supply one for you. You can be on the righteous and the holy side of transgendering children in this day and age. You can be on the right and the godly and the holy side, and you can be filled with corruption and wickedness in your attitude and your soul. Both things can be true. Don't excuse yourself because you are on the right side. You may be on the right side and not doing the Lord's work in how you go about being on the right side. So watch your motivations. King David, and I'm going to call him King David the Venter. Can I say that? He gave vent. I'm going to give him a name. He's King David the Venter. King David the Venter, who gave vent to his frustration and his disappointments and his struggles, prayed, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. That's helpful. We can even say the right things, but our meditations, not to be mean, but in an effort to sincerely challenge each of us. And I've visited, and I will continue to visit this on myself, feel compelled to make this observation, that if the words we speak largely lack kindness, the most obvious explanation for the lack of kind words is a deficiency of kindness in our hearts. If our language is pervasively harsh and critical and judgmental and spiteful, the most logical explanation is this, that is in our hearts. In Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus said, "The good person, out of the good treasure of his heart, produces good. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, produces evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks." And I will tell you, when I was thinking ahead to Kindness Week, I was not thinking it was going to mess with me as much as it has. Kindness. What could be simpler and nicer than that? Oh my gosh, what a standard. You've probably heard this. You may have used it with your kids, as your parents may have used it with you. If you don't have anything good to say, how about this? All right, we're going to talk about your frustration, lovey. I want you to say something good. I want you to find some grace and some mercy to speak out of your mouth towards your bad neighbor. If you can't say anything good, certainly don't say anything bad. But loved ones, can't we ask for grace to change our language from the language of cursing to the one of blessing? We might pat ourselves on the back for all the times we bit our tongue, and God would call forth, "Would you bless them?" What does the scripture say? Bless those who despitefully use you. Oh. Kindness. I hate it. Oh, but I want to be kind. I want to be this kind of man. I want to image my heavenly Father who was kind towards me when I deserved only judgment, who gave me grace when I deserved wrath, who showed me mercy when I had earned punishment. Final question on this. Do your words and thoughts prevent or do they foster a holy kindness? Ask God to heal your mind and your thoughts so you can start thinking his godly and pure and kind thoughts after him. If you don't know the answer, are your words preventing or are they fostering? Are your thoughts preventing or are they fostering kindness? I know somebody you can ask. Say, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. And if they aren't, would you let me know? A heart that is kind will reflexively and habitually speak out the goodness, the beauties, and the graces of the day. I want there to come a day when my wife comes through the door and says, "Babe, I have a story to tell you," that her heart sings rather than sinks. Oh, no. What's he going to tell me now? Because she's gotten so used to me trumpeting the graces and the beauties of the day. A heart that lacks in kindness. We know what that heart is doing. A mouth that can't speak kindness. A mind that refuses to meditate on the beauties and the goodness and the graces of the day. That heart that refuses to do so is tethering itself. It is anchoring itself to the dark disappointments of the day. And don't you know there's enough darkness and enough trouble in this world than for us to bind ourselves to it and stay there? to compulsively trumpet all the shadowy events in the people of the day is to tether ourselves to a pole that will cause us to swing around like the tetherball game in grade school, and your world gets smaller and smaller with every trip around. We want to be unbound from that. So, loved ones, grow your kindness to the stories you tell yourself and to others and to God. Ask for eyes that see and ears that hear and a mouth that is enabled to shout forth the graces and the beauties and the goodness of the day. The graces and the beauties and the goodness that is in the people who are around us. Lord, would you fill our mouths, would you fill our minds with visions of your good work taking place in the lives of our good friends and our bad friends, of our good neighbors and our bad neighbors. And if we can't shut up about anything, may we not be silent about the things that are beautiful. Keyword, prayer. Let the words of my mouth, this is a prayer, in the meditations of my heart, Lord, let them be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. So, grow your kindness through the stories you tell. And secondly, and real quick, grow your kindness by remembering the kindness of God. This is how we get there. We remind ourselves. Somebody went home today and they started telling their wife stories about me, and I wasn't the hero. Oh, babe, you will not believe. You will not believe how difficult Sharon made it for me at work today. You won't believe it. Well, I know you probably believe it because I've been telling stories on here for years, but this one takes the cake. Oh, babe, I'm so sorry you have to work with Sharon. Oh, I'm so sorry. Nobody in the world has it as bad as you. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Not knowing that God's kindness, forbearance, patience is meant to lead you to repentance? What is repentance but turning away from and moving away from? Jesus befriended his enemies. Jesus befriended his enemies. Why? So that he might have his way with them and forgive them. You know, there's some people in my life who I like to have my way with. Or I just like to give them a tongue clashing and cause them to feel bad about themselves. When God in heaven, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is talking about, all right, there's some people down there having their own way and they are living hellish lives, we need to have our way with them. Here's the plan. Jesus, you'll become one of them? Yes, I will. I will live amongst them. I will experience the worst of life amongst them. I will be condemned as guilty for having done nothing but love. And I will die on the cross with them so we can have our way with them. Oh, how beautiful is that? When you think of God desiring to have his way with you, it is that he might forgive you. Oh, that's just beautiful. Wish I had thought of that. Matthew 11, last scripture. Verse 19, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him. This is Jesus. He's a glutton because he's eating. He's a drunkard because he's drinking. He's a friend of tax collectors. Because why? Because he has tax collectors who are friends. He is a friend of sinners. Why? Because Jesus is a friend to sinners. These words were spoken by the lips of Jesus. And here's what Jesus does. Jesus is quoting scandalous accusations about him that are meant to undermine his work. That's what he's doing. Ah, look at what they say. They say the Son of Man come. He's eating, he's drinking, He hangs out with tax collectors. He's friends with sinners. And all that was meant to undermine his ministry. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't challenge the accusation. No, no, no. I'd never be friends with tax collectors. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He owns it. He owns it. And he goes on to rebuke those who are seeking to scandalize his ministry. He rebukes them. And he goes on and he rebukes them. And the chapter ends with these wonderful words of Jesus. He's speaking to everybody. And I believe this call even goes out to those who sought to scandalize him and undermine his ministry. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Some of the kindest words ever spoken. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Yes, Jesus was a friend of sinners, and thank God he still is. May we grow in holy kindness through the stories we tell, by watching our words and the meditations of our heart, praying that God would change the tenor of those. And may we grow our holy kindness by remembering the kindness of God. And when I think about the Lord, what do I want to do? I want to praise him. I want to express gratitude. I want to say, "Thank you, Lord, that the Lord has forgiven me. The Lord has saved me." It makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. It makes me want to shout. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. See, when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he changed me, how he filled me up with the Holy Ghost, how he changed my life to the uttermost, it makes me want to shout. Could you stand? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me salvation so rich and free. And Lord, in the giving of salvation, would you give us hearts that are kind and that honor you? Amen.
Hallelujah. We worship you, Lord God. You know, the first song that we sang this morning said, you know,